This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Today, our subject is faith when the way is dark. Well, I think everybody would agree that we've been going through some dark times. With the COVID virus, with rioting in many of the cities across the country, with the uncertainties that surround all of this, we certainly need faith, trusting God to see us through dark times. If the message today is a blessing to you, I hope you will write and let us know. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Spoken to you a couple of times recently on the subject choosing by faith regarding the faith of Moses. Moses is one of the outstanding characters of the Bible. You can see divine providence in his life from the time of his birth, as God spared him, although the commandment of the king was that the male Israelite children should be put to death. When he came of years, it said that he, according to verse 25 of Hebrews 11, was choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It is only when by faith we see that which is not tangible, that which cannot be seen with the natural eye, but that which is seen by faith, that we are able to move forward in obedience to God's command. Since we've been looking at that segment of Scripture, I wanted us to go on to the next verse, verse 29, which says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." Of course, this chapter is well known as the chapter of faith. It begins with a definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then emphasis is put upon the importance of faith in verse 6 when it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." That's a significant statement, powerful statement. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. A person might do a lot of things that would be commendable, things that other people would compliment, things that the world would look on as being noble, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. As a matter of fact, the Roman letter tells us that without faith, that it is sin. That which is not of faith is sin. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we have some wonderful examples of men and women living by faith in this 11th chapter. It's inspiring. It's designed, of course, to strengthen our faith, not only to emphasize the importance of it to begin with, but the fact that we are to be living by faith ourselves, just as these patriarchs, prophets, and others of God's servants in olden times were living by faith. When Moses left Pharaoh's house, making that choice by faith, not fearing the king's commandment, not being concerned about what could perhaps befall him, but ultimately stood before Pharaoh and made the demand that the people should be let go. We're going to kind of weave in and out a little bit of the sequence of events to emphasize certain points here. But the text says that when they finally reached that point of being at the Red Sea, it was by faith that they were able to cross on dry land. The question may be raised there when you read about how faithless the people often were. And how, as a matter of fact, it was spoken concerning many of them that they were without faith, becomes evident that it's not indicating that every person who crossed the Red Sea had faith. Some were doubters. Some did not believe God, but they benefited by the faith of others. That's something that's clearly seen at various places in Scripture, how there are individuals who have been benefited by the presence of a child of God, a man or woman who was walking by faith. I feel confident that those who were on board the ship with the Apostle Paul, when it fell apart in the storm, profited by the fact that there was a man of God with them, and the Lord revealed to Paul that there would be no loss of life. I feel that there are no doubt homes today that are blessed and favored just because there is one believer. Not because every member of the family is a believer, but because there is one person walking by faith. Their example, their testimony, the influence they have, the blessing of God upon that individual can often also be of benefit to others within the family. No doubt, America itself is being spared and favored abundantly because of the faithful that are in it. We don't know what the number may be that God requires. You remember when the Lord was talking to Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they got down to 10 righteous and couldn't find even that number, and destruction came. God hasn't revealed to us what may bring about destruction on this country or any other country in the future, but it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and to realize that ultimately judgment does come. Yet, for the sake of the faithful, God often blesses families, individuals, even nations. So it was by faith. Moses was a man of faith, as we have already noted here, and he was demonstrating that faith when it came to this crisis at the Red Sea. You just think about the panic that these people were feeling. They've been slaves all these years. They're not warriors. They don't have equipment to prepare them for battle. They've got women and children with them. These are not just military men going on an expedition. And they face the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's heart, being hardened, has sent his army in pursuit after them. And all they can see from the human vantage point is immediate destruction. They are terribly troubled. Some of the observations then that can be made from this. Number one, God's children often face great trials. Here, soon after their deliverance, soon after the plagues that came upon Egypt have devastated the land, and the people march out as free men. Might think they would breathe a sigh of relief and say, well, it was rugged. Those days of hard labor were extremely difficult. And when Pharaoh increased our burdens, I thought I couldn't bear up under it. But now we're free. But whatever sense of joy they might have felt was short-lived, because soon they see that their lives are in jeopardy. They're facing a great trial. I think, though, we would all have to recognize that this trial was by divine providence. First of all, God made the sea. Where did the Red Sea come from? It wasn't just water that popped up out of the ground one day and the Lord discovered there was a big body of water there that he hadn't planned on. God is the creator of heaven and earth. He created the Red Sea, and he put it where it was. Now, God commanded his people to follow Moses' leadership and to leave Egypt. When God told them to leave, did he know where the Red Sea was? Did he know they were going to encounter the opposition they would be facing by the Egyptian army pursuing them? Did he know they were going to be shut in so that there was no way of escape, no immediate solution from the human vantage point? Surely we'd all have to agree that God knew that. God was in charge of the whole event. And then somebody may say, well, why would God want his people to face such a predicament? If he was in the whole matter of their deliverance to start with, he had preserved the life of Moses, raised him up, brought him into Pharaoh's house, made the demand that the people be let go, sent 10 plagues, including the death of the firstborn, in order for them to be released. And then the Lord, knowledgeable of the fact that they're going to immediately come into this place of challenge, why wouldn't he steer them in another way? Why wouldn't he restrain Pharaoh and give him a little break? He's already been through enough. But you see, that's human reasoning. God knows how to run his own business. And he does it in a way that's for his glory and for the good of his people. Same questions could be asked in the experience of Job. Here's Job, who is a prosperous man. Flocks and herds, a large family, everything's going well. And one day Satan is having a conversation with God, which is rather startling in itself. If the Bible didn't reveal that that occurred, probably most of us would say, well, I'm sure the devil never talks to God. But there it reveals in the scripture that he at least had that conversation. And God was the one that brought up the name of Job. Have you noticed my servant Job? And Satan immediately responds and says, well, sure, you've built a hedge about him. Anybody would serve you for what you can get out, what they can get out of you. And see, that's the concept a lot of people have about God. I'll serve God as long as he gives me everything I want. If it's going to mean I'm going to get a better job, have a bigger bank account, have all my sicknesses immediately healed, I'm ready to sign up. But God said, Satan, you can take it all away, and we'll see what happens. You know the story. His flocks and his herds are carried away, and his servants are killed, and the wind blows and brings down the house, and his 10 children die. And Job is worshiping God. Satan said, well, you let me touch his body, and that'll get him. He's got boils all over his body. He's in misery. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, when God had that conversation with Satan, and God brought up Job's name, do you think he knew what was going to happen? The Bible reveals that God knows everything. His eyes go to and fro in the whole earth. He sees the end from the beginning. I believe in the mind and purpose of God that God knew every word that was going to go in the Bible. And James chapter 5 was an important part of it when he says, remember the patience of Job. And Job's experience was in the plan of God. God worked in Job's life and gave him the grace so that he stood in the most difficult of the darkest times one could imagine and gave a beautiful testimony that's an example for us. Well, somebody might say that's the Old Testament times. I think things are different. Let's just look briefly at the book of Mark, chapter 6. See how Jesus worked in the lives of his disciples, men that were his closest associates, men that he loved not only in the covenant of grace, but that he loved from his personal fellowship and relationship with them in their labors and travels. This follows the feeding of the 5,000. It was a great day. Story I love to read over and over again as to how Jesus blesses such a small amount to feed so many, and they have an abundance left. So it's been an uplifting day. been a happy day, a day that they no doubt would often recall and think about in time to come. And in verse 45 of Mark chapter 6, it says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people." Jesus constrained the disciples to get in the ship. They weren't planning a joyride. They weren't saying, "Let's do a little exploring and go to the other side here across the sea." Jesus told them to get in the ship. "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." Now, some people get the idea that Jesus was extremely limited in his humanity. But you can see his divinity here, because even in the nighttime, in the midst of a storm, he could see them. He was on the land praying. They're out in the midst of the sea rowing, and he sees them. It's the fourth watch of the night. "He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." Now, here the disciples are in a difficult situation. There's a terrible storm. They're rowing hard, but they feel like they're making no progress. And now Jesus comes walking on the sea. "And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." Somebody might say, why would Jesus tell them to get on the ship when he knew there was going to be a storm? Obviously, he had a purpose in it. He prayed for them while they were toiling. And that's a precious truth to me. Sometimes when we're toiling, sometimes when we're rowing hard, sometimes when we're struggling in the midst of our difficulties, we feel all alone. But even if everyone else has momentarily forgotten about us, our Savior has not. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. And then he comes walking on the water, and when they first saw him, they assumed it was a spirit, and they were afraid and cried out for fear. And that tells us something about our experience too, that sometimes the very thing that the Lord is doing for our benefit, as he comes to our rescue, we don't understand what he's doing, and it momentarily increases our fear. We say, look, looks like things are getting worse. Not only are we out here in a storm, we've got a spirit moving across the water coming to us. But when he arrives and gets up in the boat and speaks to him, he says, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. We certainly can see from all of this that it's not unusual for God's children to face great trials. The children of Israel faced a tremendous trial at the Red Sea. Job, noted as a man of suffering, great hardship. The disciples here, facing a time of great challenge in the darkness of the night when they were gripped by fear. But in every case, you can see divine providence, God unfolding these events because he was going to reveal something about himself. Wouldn't that be a big gap out of the Bible if there had never been the deliverance at the Red Sea? I'd be interested just to know how many times, when you look at both the Old and the New Testaments, there's some reference made to the deliverance at the Red Sea. Be a big portion missing. Aren't you glad Job's experience is in there? Hadn't that helped you a few times along the way? Aren't you glad to read about what the disciples experienced? Now somebody might say, wait a minute here, are you saying that every trial we face is something that God has planned and orchestrated and that he has caused? No, obviously there are some things that come about because of our own failings. There's some trials we have as a result of our own sin. We can't blame that on God. We can't say that's His fault and not mine. One thing that's crystal clear throughout the Scripture is the issue of human accountability. Men are accountable. Fallen humanity is accountable. Many would like to suggest that because of man's inability as a result of Adam's fall, he's no longer accountable. He's accountable. And not a one of us can say to the Lord, I would have done better, except you moved me in the wrong direction. God never moves us in the wrong direction. When a man is tempted, he can't say that I'm tempted of God. He's tempted of his own lust. Fully responsible. But you know, even in those trials that are of our making, trials that have come as a result of our sin and our failure, we're not without hope. After David's great sin, of course you're familiar with the 51st Psalm, but Psalm 32 describes something of the deep anguish that he experienced. When he says in the third verse, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah." David didn't blame his sin on God. In Psalm 51 he said, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He acknowledged that God was just in whatever he meted out to him in way of chastening. But even in the darkness of the night, when he suffered so greatly, he speaks of God as his refuge, his hope, and his deliverer. Not only do we observe that God's children are often in great trials, and that this particular trial that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, was by divine providence, but God not only had arranged that they faced the trial, but he had planned the deliverance. Even before the trial came, the Lord had deliverance in view. Now, if that sounds a little strange, just think about this point. Did God have any plans for the salvation of sinners before Adam fell? Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So you see, the Lord's never caught off guard. God plans according to his sovereign pleasure to the glory of his name. Let's look at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, the 17th verse. This is the Lord indicating what he's going to do that will lead up to this trial at the Red Sea. "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." What was God's design in ultimately bringing his people to this place where he would deliver them by his power to get himself a name, to get him glory? That's the point that is so often forgotten by people as you get to talking about certain issues and it's all focused on man. Well, what about the poor little Israelites that struggled so out there? What about mothers that were anxious about the welfare of their children? What, you know, why would God suffer all of that? His design and his purpose was to get glory to himself. And since God is absolutely holy, anything less than that would not be in keeping with his character. It must be his purpose and design to exalt his name. And that's why he does what he does. Now you can see how that was fulfilled when they had, by faith, come across the Red Sea. Look at chapter 15. I was reading over this today, and I thought, now, where can I shorten that a little bit and leave some of that out. Get to the, I tell you, it's too good. So I won't read the whole chapter, but let's just look at this. I mean, you can just picture these people. I get excited reading it now, and this is a long time ago. So think about if you were there, if you had just come across the Red Sea, and you had seen Pharaoh's host drown, and you were part of this song service. Chapter 15, Exodus, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Oh, somebody today said, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't know that. I thought God is love. God is a man of war? Well, he is a God of love, but he's also a God of war, and he makes war against his enemies. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths are covered. They covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Here they come in all of their pride and arrogance. We're a military force. We're going to bring these slaves back. Been a change in plan, but they sank as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Doesn't this encourage you to be reminded of the God that we serve? When you start looking at all of the potential dangers that we face in the world today, all of the evil and corruption, always wondering what the future holds for any of us individually or for our own country, but to know that the God that we worship is the God who has absolute power and the God who in these times dashed the enemy to pieces. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea.
It's comforting to know that in the most difficult of times, in the darkest of days, that our Heavenly Father is ready to hear us. He's mindful of our circumstances, and may we pray that He will strengthen our faith, that we can trust Him and not be overwhelmed by the challenges that we face. I hope that you will write and let us know that you've listened to the program today. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. And now until we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Praising my Savior, praising my Savior.